How many of you would recognize if I said the Romans Road? Would you know what Romans Road was? Okay, well, the rest of you can go now. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to put a lot of Romans Road under us today. Not that there's a tract called the Romans Road, and it's taking the verses, showing you how to get saved through the book of Romans. That's what the Romans Road is. And so I even have one that I rewrote, and I use the same title, but I rewrote it. And anyway, we're going to try to cover a whole bunch of chapter 5 and a whole bunch of chapter 6 today, which is, this is all not light reading, so put on your thinking caps if you can. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. It's wonderful that you don't just stop at hearing us, but you answer us. And I pray, Lord, that today, that some of the things that we would cover today might be an answer for people who've been looking and yearning and longing. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read the paragraph at the top of the outline for you just to acclimate. So today we'll look at more ways that God demonstrates his love for us. Pause. Talked about this a little bit last week. That would be good for you to listen to, even if it's just the last part where we talked about how love isn't love unless it's demonstrated love. And that's, I'll try not to go back there, but we'll look at more ways God demonstrates his love for us, which is Romans 5:8, and we'll peer into the much moreness of God's powerful presence in us and delve into the amazing reality of being dead to sin and alive to God. Now, that could, you could just do that for a month, and I'm going to try not to. Yes, I know that there's a kickoff today. And the beat goes on. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. Isn't it cool? Have you ever noticed this in Romans 5:8? That it says that God demonstrates his own love for us. Almost all the other places in the Bible, it just says God's love for us. But here it says he demonstrates his own love for us. He demonstrates his own love for us because he wants us to be his own. That's just so good. It's not impersonal in the least. It's personal because it's his own love, but it's for the purpose of you knowing that he's purchased you with the price, and now he owns you. That's just one of those little cool surprises that you find in Romans 5. His own love. If somebody's going to give you love, you don't want them to borrow it from somebody else, do you? No. You want it to be from them. This is, God says he loves us with his own love. That's just worth the price of admission right there. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he, while we were the enemy, he gave his life for us. While we were at enmity with him. That says a lot. And then this says even more. Much more than the love he showed to us when we were enemies and died for us. More than that. This is more than that. How much more? I don't know. But he says, much more than that, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. See, heaven and hell are real. I think we started this out by saying heaven and hell are real. What does that mean? It means there are people who will be under the wrath of God. What is it? Nothing you want to know anything about. Nothing you want to know anything about. And it says, he rescued us, he delivered us while we were at enmity with him. So it's just much more certain now that we're on his side, so to speak. We're part of his family, if we could say it that way, that we're going to be saved from the wrath of God through him. So we were saved by his death, by his blood, from the wrath of God. That's pretty good. So you just bought fire insurance. Yes, and I don't care because the premium's been paid by somebody else. Right? Now, you don't just do it to escape it, but you, one of the blessings you get from believing in Jesus is that you are saved from the wrath of God for him. But that's not all. He says, much more, you can be confident in that. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, having been, which means your reconciliation has already taken place. That's what being saved is. That's what salvation is. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I'll say this several times. I think I've got it outlined a couple times in there. But we're saved from our sin by his death, but we're saved from ourselves by his life. And so many people who come to the Lord and honestly believe in Jesus for the salvation of their souls, it's actually their spirits, but it's okay, never fully experience being saved from themselves. It's his death and blood that pay for the sacrifice that paid for us to escape the wrath of God and go to heaven. But it's the power and presence of his spirit in us that save us daily from ourselves. Well, do I need that? Ask the person sitting next to you, especially if you're married to him. They'd say, please let that happen, right? Or look in the mirror and have that guy see what he says to you. Yes, please cooperate with that. But being saved from ourselves, being saved daily by his life, that's the part. And do you get it that it says this is the much more part? The much moreness of God happens by reconciling us, and then after we're restored to relationship with him, his life, Paul says, and I'll get to this probably, but we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, right? So it's the power and the presence of the Spirit of God living in us to save us from the daily stuff, to save us in the daily stuff. That's the much moreness of God. And you mean that's better than being saved? No, because you got to get saved for that to be a reality. But once you've given your heart to him, now it's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's having walking into your destiny with him, walking into the good works that he laid out for you before the foundation of the world, things that he picked and fit them to you that nobody else has. And that's being saved by his life. And so if you don't get anything else out of today, learn to pray Romans 5 and say, Lord, I don't want to get cheated from the much more part of life that you have for me. And I don't want you to get cheated for all that you went, the trouble you went to and the pain you went to grant that to me so that I can be walking with you, you can get blessed, other people can get touched, and the kingdom gets expanded, right? So this is, when it says much more, and it says it three times in one chapter, it says it twice in a couple of verses, you need to pay much more attention to that. And so this is a great way to pray. Lord, I don't know what much more means. How much more? How could it be more than you laying down your life for me? But you say it's more than that. Wow. What's that? That's pretty good. So I don't think that's really, much moreness is probably not a word, but it is now. Pray about the much moreness of God, how he wants to save you every day. It's actually every moment of every day, that 24/7, 365, the way we get to walk with him, walk in love, walk in light, walk in the Spirit. All those things mean the same thing. It means the power of God, the presence of God permeating out through our personalities, our giftings, our callings, our talents, and touching other people so that when they find us, they find him. That's really good. And that's really what he wants. And it's astonishing. I remember the first time I read it and I said, much more, how could that be? How could there be much more than this? Well, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So you can always count on this. I'll put this in your outline. There's always much more with God, more than we've discovered, comprehended, or experienced. And I looked for a word. I couldn't find a word, so I'm using a word that we use on the street some. But we are not destined for the wrath of God, the Bible says. In this verse, I put in your outline, we are certifiably saved from the wrath of God. You've got it. You've got it written down. I put there, verse 9 there in the Amplified. He says, therefore, since we are now justified, acquitted, made righteous, and brought into right relationship with God. That's already happened. That's amazing, isn't it? We're acquitted. We've already been made righteous. We're already brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood. How much more certain is it that we'll be saved from him by the indignation and wrath of God? You can't live knowing the love of God and fearing the wrath of God at the same time. You're either going to get one or the other, not both. We are not destined for the wrath of God if you're a believer. Now, the enemy wants you to be afraid of that because fear will keep love from having its full impact on you, right? And so a lot of hellfire and damnation has been preached to You know, you might scare the hell out of somebody, but it's hard to scare heaven into somebody. Right? Now, and do we believe in hell and damnation? Yes, we do, but we believe that he's the rescuer, and he came so that we escape the wrath of God. That's his purpose in rescuing us, coming after us, saving us. So Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians a little differently. He says, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you Thessalonians, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath of God to come. Is there a wrath of God to come? Yep, absolutely, certainly there is. And Jesus is the one who rescues you from it. And so Paul is saying, you guys were idol worshipers, pagans, wow, Americans. He didn't say that, but you understand. He could have said that. There just weren't any then, right? But that's the truth. And he said, but Jesus is the one who rescues us. So it's not like the Lord has reached down with a divine eraser and said, you know, it's 2019 now. People don't like that wrath stuff. I'll just erase it. Right. Didn't happen. And it doesn't matter, you know, people, you know, there was a big hullabaloo at one time about all of the songs that contained the blood of Jesus taken out of the hymn books. The enemy thought he was going to win. So what people did was just take the hymn books out and write another songs. Right? I mean, that's kind of what happened. But it doesn't matter if people think that's unkind or, you know, that God's not a cosmic child abuser and his son's not going to die a hideous death. No, that's the plan of the ages, for him to die that kind of hideous death so you and I don't have to. So never give up on that. So we think God's going to punish everybody. Not if you believe, no. That's the truth. That's why he came, so we can believe, right? And so what kind of God would do that? The kind of God that's loving and just and full of righteousness. And that's the kind of God that would do that. So not only are we saved from the wrath of God, so saved from, but we're saved to a life of much moreness with God. And he longs for us to touch that. He longs for it. So we're saved from our sin by his death, but we're saved from ourselves by his life. So how much were we saved from our sin by his death? Completely. More than that, we are saved from ourselves by his life. Huh? So what's that? Ultra completely, hyper completely, completely on steroids? I don't know. But there's a much moreness. Why am I saying this? Because we don't really believe it. Please don't misunderstand. I've had people tell me that almost every time I preach, I talk about how happy I am that I got forgiven of my sin. And I said, yeah. If you lived like I did, you'd be happy you got forgiven too. But the idea is, that's the first point of our love for God. But it's not the last point. It's the starting point, right? But what does the Bible say? We're born again. What happens when after you're born? You live and grow, right? So it's the apex. I mean, it's the zenith point of your spiritual life because it started there. But if you just got born and then they waited 90 years and buried you, wouldn't there be kind of a vacuum there? Isn't there supposed to be something between the two announcements in the paper, he was born this day and he died that day? Yeah, supposed to be filled up. That's kind of, I think, how the Lord feels about it. I birthed you into this life. He says he caused us to be born again. Why? So we could live with him. So he could live in us and we could live in him. And he could do things in us and with us that he'd already picked out before we were ever born. Man, that's cool. And so that's why he's saying it's much more. What if we had all the millions of Christians living in the much moreness of their Christian life? What would that be like? Maybe Book of Acts or something. I don't really know. I just know when I stumbled on that many, many, many years ago, I thought, oh, there's more to this, and I'm greedy. So let's get it. So I encourage you, pray about, Lord, what would that possibly mean to me? That be just more than how much you love me when you saved me. You want to save me from the everydayness of living in this sinful world. You want to save me in, you know, at the supermarket and at the schoolhouse and at, you know, at the motor vehicle department. You need a lot of saving when you're there. Right? Yeah, oh, are you kidding? Yeah. Or at the, you know, just before the root canal or, you know. But that's, I'm not kidding. It's that everydayness that he wants to save us. So how much were we saved from our sin when we were separated from him? That's how much. There's more than that that we're supposed to be saved by his life. So Weiss says it this way. I like this translation. While being enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by the life he possesses. Yeah, that's the life he possesses and your life that he possesses. And Godspeed says it this way. It is far more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved through the sharing in his life. Sharing his life. I'll get off my soapbox, but I love this. This is one of those things where the best is yet to come. How can you prove it? Because there's much more. And that's what he says. And, you know, I could go on and on and on. I put other verses in there. You read Ephesians chapter 2, you read Colossians chapter 1, we get transferred from, you know, we get reconciled from, rescued from, transferred to. 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is so good. They didn't know this, but someone gave me a little paperweight type of a thing with 1 Corinthians 2:9 on it last week, and I thought, you don't know that's what I'm going to talk about next week. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ears not heard has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It's just, there's a beyondness, that much more of God that he wants us to touch, and not only just touch, but to experience. Then he says in verse 11, not only this, all these things we just talked about, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, that we rejoice in it. We're happy about it. Exult means happy dance. It's really kind of what it means, you know. I'm not very good at that. But, you know, it's beyond the charismatic two-step. Happy dance. It's something alive in you that, man, this is true about us. That's what exult means. Jeremiah says it this way in chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. That's cool that he delights in these things. You know what? We're one of the things he delights in. Isn't that a hard one to get a hold of? You ever wake up in the morning saying, boy, I'm one of the people God delights in. And then your wife will say, you're dreaming, you need to wake up. Because, you know, that sounds kind of delusional. Why would God delight in me? Because that's what he's like. That's what he does with people that he loves. That's what he does with people who believe in him and trust him and have given their heart to him. He loves everybody, right? But, you know, there's that little mystery thing that people don't seem to understand. God is everybody's creator, but God is not everybody's father. He's everybody's father who believes in Jesus. To them, he gave the right to become the children of God. You ever, don't raise your hand. Oh, I can, nobody's filming. You ever have to punish your kids? Discipline your kids? I wasn't talking about this morning, I just mean in general. Yeah, did your kids ever delight you in any way? Yeah. Well, you know, we are sinful people and God's perfect. And if we delight in our kids, how do you suppose he delights in his? Yeah, wow. And he says, yeah, and I'll create ponies and give you one. You know, I mean, it's just, how could it be any better than that? Didn't every kid want a pony when you were, that used to be the thing. What do you want for your birthday? I want a pony. Shut up. I'll get a pony. Live in an apartment, you can't have a pony, right? Live in a trailer, how are we going to have a pony? But God delights in us, so much so that he gave his son to get us out of the wrath of God, into the kingdom of God, into the purpose of God, into the kingdom of his dear son, that's what the Bible says. So being saved is more than going to heaven, right? Now, I know we talk about that, but I'm saying, no, the destination is heaven. The destiny is this much moreness I'm talking about. And he wants us to be certain of both and participate in both. So now you know why I couldn't skip this stuff. This is really good. Part of the genius of God is to not have things just start and then stop there. What he does, never, the increase of his kingdom, there's no end to. Romans 5, verse 17. This is a little hard to get. I'll try to slow down a little bit because it's hard to read fast too, but I get excited about this, and it's hard for me to go on cruise mode. You know, I've got to put the accelerator down. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, here we are again, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Reign in life, not R-A-I-N, it's R-E-I-G-N, reign in life. Could that possibly mean? Well, reign is what kings do, right? And you'd have to be a king to do that. Well, here's Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus. And he's in me, and I'm in him. Consequently, we are reigning in life, whether we know it or not. Positionally, we are reigning in life. There will come a day where we really will reign in life. But his intention, when you're walking in the will of the king, under the inspiration of the king, by the empowerment of the king, you're reigning in life. And when you're not being separated from God and headed for the wrath of God, you're reigning in life. Am I making sense? Now, some people have taken this a little too far and say, well, we should have dominion over everything right now. No, that's when Jesus is here, when he's the king here present. Remember, just before he dies, what does he say? King, my kingdom is not of this world. If my guy showed up, this would not be a contest, right? This would be like Kansas City playing Jacksonville. It just wouldn't be a contest. See, cultural relevance introduced in a timely fashion. But I had to make sure you were paying attention. But what does it mean, reign in life? There is a not yet about it, but there's a nowness to reigning in life. And which means not to be reigned upon by another power or by another authority. Huh? See, that would be idolatry, or it would be being dominated by darkness. So reigning in life. This strong stuff. I like it. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So what did we get when we got saved? We got the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and we get to reign through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness that resulted in justification of life to all men. Just as though through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even though through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. The law came in so the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus. Adam sinned and messed the whole thing up. The last Adam came and straightened it all out. Adam sinned, and everybody born of Adam was born a sinner. Ephesians chapter 2 proved that to you. Jesus comes and said, great, I got it fixed. You have to be born again. And everybody that's born again reigns through life, eternal life, forever, right? So some people get that mixed up. Well, if Adam's sin caused everybody to die, then Jesus' victory causes everybody to live. No, it's not what it says. It says to as many as those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So it takes belief in him. You don't have to have belief in Adam. Everybody's got DNA. Everybody's born the way the federal head of humanity and personhood came from Adam and Eve, and everybody born, and how many of you know everybody's a descendant of Adam and Eve? Yeah, that's what happened. Everybody's born with the sin nature, defiled, separated from God, and that's why everybody's born again. The old has passed away, a new life has come, right? New nature, and we get to be partakers of the divine nature. And that's how it works. So that's why universalism is a popular thing today. Everybody just gets to get saved. Even the devil gets to get saved. I don't think that's what the book says. So when people say, no, God loves everybody, he certainly does. Loves them so much that he sent his son so they don't have to perish, but they got to believe in him. And don't let people push you around on that. Well, you're so narrow-minded. You think Jesus is the only way. You know, God thinks Jesus is the only way. Yeah, but you're right. We're really narrow-minded. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Every human being that's ever been born on earth has a chance to come. That's how narrow we are. Don't get pushed around by that stuff. No, he's for everybody. The old Steve Camp song, he is for every man. Anyone who wants him can. He's not for some. He's for everyone. He is for every man. Right? So that's how narrow we are. So I like to tell them, I like to confuse people. They're already confused if they're thinking that way, but I like to confuse people. And so, you know, there might be 7,892 ways of getting to Jesus, but there's only one way of getting to God, and that's through Jesus. Huh? Okay. You can find him in lots of ways. People get saved by a dream. I've had people tell me they got saved seeing a bumper sticker. And I said, well, that's the hard way, man. At least you were following the right people. Right? People get saved reading a book. I have a friend who got saved reading Late Great Planet Earth many, many years ago, you know. But it doesn't matter how you get to him. It's getting to him that matters. But if you say, you think Jesus is the only way, I said, yeah, I do. Yeah, but all roads lead to him, right? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so they can't come unless they're drawn. So he draws every human being, some fashion or another, to get to him, right? So don't feel, well, I don't want to say too much because they think I'm negative and they think I'm narrow-minded. And my sister used to give me some stuff like that. And this is the old Baptist preacher in me. When they say you're narrow-minded, you'd say, yeah, about that thick. Good answer. That won't win anybody's popularity, but it's a good answer. So the idea is that what the first Adam messed up, the second Adam, the last Adam, atoned for. And we all come to life through him. Romans chapter 6. We're going to at least get in there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so grace may increase? Nope. That's not what it says. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? This is heavy duty stuff. Because the Bible says we're dead to sin and alive to God. Right? You ever feel that way? Nope. I can remember battling. I read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 over and over and over again. I've got a Watchman Nee book I was reading along with it. And over and over and over again. And I said, Lord, I don't act like I'm dead to sin. He said, didn't say you did. Said you were. You don't even argue good, man. I mean, you just shut me down. And I would make myself read these verses into the mirror when nobody was up and could see me do it. But I did, because I knew what he said was true. I just couldn't get it through my little pea brain. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? So, the secret sauce is this. The Bible says this. By his doing. Whose doing? His doing. You are in Christ Jesus. So when what happened to him, you were in him, and it happened to you. Because he talks about you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. It's a past tense thing. It's not you're going to. You already have. Oh, that was hard for me. This is very simple. Do you believe when Adam and Eve sinned that something happened to them and now all of humanity is born with the sin nature? That's what happened to them. When they ate the fruit, it says, you will surely die. But they lived hundreds of years after that. They died a spiritual death. They didn't have the same connection with God that they were created with, right? But we all believe that. Romans 2 would teach you that. You're born dead in your trespasses and sins. Excuse me, Ephesians 2. You're dead, born dead in your trespasses and sins. We don't have any trouble believing that. When Adam sinned, he sinned for all of us. But see, when we say, well, Jesus died, you died. I don't get there. I wasn't there. Well, you weren't there when Adam sinned either, right? But we can't do it. We don't have any problem accepting the fact that we're sinners. But we have all sorts of problems of how he forgave us. How we could be dead to sin and still sin. It shakes your brain, doesn't it, a little bit? But the reality is just as real as what happened when the first Adam sinned, when Jesus died. That's what he said, that I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am crucified in Christ, which means I have been. It's happened because he's crucified and I was. Not my physical body like him, but the person I was born in of Adam. My Adamness, my humanness, that thing, my pre-Jesus humanness got nailed. Right? That's what we were born with. That's what died, what we were born with. Not my physical body, because I'm still here. Right? So getting that is a little more difficult, but how can you be dead to sin and still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Now, I put Ephesians 2 and Colossians 1 in your outline. I'm going to skip it because I kind of quoted it. But the idea is he did it for us. And so he did it for us, and we were with him. We are identified with him in that. Now, some people say, well, that means we're baptized into his death. Then you don't get saved till you get baptized. No, that's not what that means. Baptized isn't the cause of conversion. It's the result of conversion. You get saved, then you can get baptized because it's a sign, it's a seal, it's a picture of what already happened to you, that you were dead, buried, risen again, cleansed. That's just what happened in your spirit, in your heart, and now we picture it, portray it by what's happened in your body. Well, why do you do it then? Because he said so. Because I asked that question when I got saved. This is your first public act of obedience, is what I was told. And I said, that's my only act of obedience. What are you talking about? Obedience wasn't high on my list. And I understood it. I understood when he said it. Oh, this is like, I'm saying, in fact, I usually say this when I baptize people, what we're saying today is that you're my family now. I belong to you and you belong to me now because I belong to him and you do. That's really a cool thing. Yeah, this is a thing for the family of God. So I used to have this church in St. Joe that would allow us to use their baptistry because we didn't have one. And we didn't believe anything alike. But the guy was real nice and charged us not very much money. And I finally figured out one day that he believed in baptismal regeneration. So he didn't think anybody in our church was saved unless we got baptized in their baptistry. Well, we didn't care. He didn't even charge us for the water. I mean, it was a good deal. But I thought, oh, this guy thinks he's leading people to the Lord. Well, good for him. And I didn't bother him with the theology because, you know, he's been a nice guy and we wanted to use the baptistry. But I thought, isn't that cool that he would go, because they were not people who would have embraced our pneumatology. They would not have agreed to the things of the Spirit that we agreed with. But they did believe that people need to get saved, and they're going to let us poor, stupid charismatics get them saved by dunking them in their water. I thought, oh, what a deal. And when I thought that, I thought, isn't that interesting? We could get in a fight about this. But why? He's doing what he knows to do, you know, obeying God in his own way, permitting us to do so people could obey and get dunked. I thought, well, it wasn't purposely good of him, but it was good of him, you know. I thought, good for you, man. I'm proud of you. I wish I'd have known that earlier. I might have said, well, thank you very much. And, you know, I know what this means to you. And so thank you for allowing us to obey. And, you know, like, I didn't. I just said, I think I only paid him like $25. So thank you. But the idea is, that's not what that verse means about being baptized into his death. It means we participated in his death. Just like it said that the children of Israel were baptized into Moses, you know, went across the Red Sea. Why? He led them through it. This is that. Boy, how much further do I go? So, let's do this. I'll keep going a little bit, but we'll read, probably begin with verse 4, Romans chapter 6. We're freed from the penalty of sin. of death and hell, and we're no longer under the power of dominion of sin, right? However, sin has become a force that tempts us rather than a power that controls us. So we're buried, verse 4, with him, therefore, by baptism unto death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. Wow! That's a good way to pray. Lord, I want to habitually live and behave in the newness of life. I think he would want us to. For if we become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life, live for God. We now know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made effective, ineffective, and inactive for evil. I've prayed that one. Would you make me inactive and ineffective for evil, please? But that's what's happened. That's the purpose. That we know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. For when a man dies, he's freed, loosed and delivered from the power of sin among men. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, because we know that Christ, the anointed one, once being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. For the death he died to sin, ending his relationship with it once and for all. And the life he lives, he's living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, count it. Consider yourselves dead to sin and your relation to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, rule as king in your mortal, short-lived bodies to make you yield to its cravings and be subject to its lusts and evil passions. The emancipation proclamation is Romans 6, 7. He who has died is freed from sin. He who has died is freed from sin. Sin, you can't live in both camps. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve love of God and love of money that are the chief control thing in your life. It's the same way. You cannot live under the power of sin and under the power of God at the same time. The problem is we have our old cabeza here. Our mainframe computer still remembers, and sin maybe has lost its power over us, its dominion over us. We were transferred from the dominion, the Bible says, of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, but sin has not lost its deception to us. And so we get messed with, we get fooled with, we get tricked, we get lied to. He's a terrorist and he terrorizes people. But because one of the ways he'll terrorize you is help you learn the truth and then beat you up for not living it. You ever had that happen? So what do? You agree quickly. You know what? You're right, but real me is crucified. My life's hidden with Christ and God. And you can't get to the real me. You can't change the real me. And you can't have the real me. Huh? Right? He who has died, past tense, is freed, present tense, from the power of sin, not from the presence of sin. Right? Why would he put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible if you were never going to sin again? Just stop it. Right? It's redundant. There's no redundancy in heaven. So is it there's always potential for you to obey and always potential for you not to sin. Always, always, always. Before, you're under the dominion of it. Not only did you do it, you kind of wanted to. Fact is, some of it you wanted to do a lot. Right? I mean, somebody put a steaming bowl of hominy in front of me, I wasn't tempted. But a peanut butter parfait, I'm probably giving in. Right? And see, I'm deceived into thinking that the one will do me better than the other. Depends on what you're looking for. Taste buds say yes, waistline says uh-uh. Right? He who has died is freed from sin. I got to hurry. None of us were alive when this happened. But when Lincoln declared the Emancipation Proclamation and then Appomattox showed up and they signed off, people who were legally free continued to live as slaves because they'd never lived any other way. They did not know how to think free, even though the Supreme Court and the law declared them as free. Could I tell you that same way? That's why I like to use Romans 6, 7 as the Emancipation Proclamation. It says, he who has died is freed from sin. But that doesn't mean you're not still living on the plantation. Right? Nobody would bend over and pick cotton if they didn't think they had to. Right? Nobody would live in squalor if they didn't think they had to. Nobody would live underprivileged if they didn't think they had to. And that's true spiritually as it was true naturally. Hundreds of years had proven to people this is what it meant. You know, in that day, you know, you could get shot or sold if you learned to read and write. So if you were literate, you could be in big problem. So live or die, well, was it worth it being able to read? So now their published law says you can be free, but they couldn't read it to know that they couldn't understand. See, there was still deception going on. Are you with me? This is a really, really good picture, especially right here in our own American history. It took a long time, especially in the southern part of the United States, for that to get taken care of. I mean, people had to go there and say, no, you're free. He doesn't own you anymore. I mean, it was a mess. And I'm telling you, preachers have stood in pulpits for a long time, enslaving people on the one hand and not telling them they were free on the other. Freedom from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God, we're not under it anymore. We're not. We've been transferred. And much more now, we can live in the life of God and not walk as slaves to the power of sin either. Now, one of these days, we're going to be freed from the presence of sin. And we're not under this negative gravity, you know. This world is passing away, right? There's a negative swirling over the bowl that's happening with the natural world. That's what it said. The world is passing away. There is a downward pull. Don't think there's not. There is a downward pull because the world is passing away and it's run by a darkness that's passing away. Its time is limited, right? Whose authority has been taken away. Who still has power but not the right to use it unless it's granted. Hello? That's where we are. So do you feel that? Yeah. Scott and Cindy, we were in White Lake, whatever, Whitefish, Montana, where the lakes are beautiful and the sky is beautiful and the hills and the mountains and you smell the pine trees and stuff like that. And I said, yeah, and then you had to come back to reality, huh? Because that's not how it is all the time everywhere. I'm telling you, the Emancipation Proclamation declared freedom, proclaimed it, made it possible, made it available, but it still had to be walked out and worked out. And there were still many who were opposed to it, whether the law of the land said it was good or not. Well, there's a whole other domain that's totally opposed to your freedom. That's run by the power of this age, the God of this world. He didn't want you free. He didn't want you to think you can be. Because if you think you can be, you'll start living that way. Yeah. Hello? This is really true. I got to quit. I'm late. But we'll pick this up next week. But just think about the Emancipation Proclamation. What a sorrowful thing it would be if those who were declared free never got their freedom because of the blockage there was between the declaration of the truth and the demonstration of it. Huh? And you can see what a shameful thing that was in a society and in our history. It's just as pitiful in the kingdom. We're citizens of two kingdoms here. We eradicated by law slavery and discrimination. It's not like it doesn't still go on, but not at the level that it did, and not with the sanction of the authorities the way it did. I'm telling you, we're in another kingdom where the authority says he who has died is freed from sin. Not to never sin again, but free from the power and the slavery and the dominion of it. So now all we have to deal with is the deception of it. We've had a pretty good day, haven't we? So, and we prayed for people, and I'm really late So why don't we all stand together? I'll pray over us, and then everybody who's staying for the welcome class, when as soon as I say amen, you just go to the fellowship hall or go get your kids and go with fellowship hall, whichever it is. Lord, thank you for the reality. I just would love to, it's like first man on the moon taking that flag and planting it, you know. I just want to say, he who has died is freed from sin. This is God-given territory. You want us to be free from being slaves to sin, because it says when that happens that we are automatically included as slaves to righteousness. Wow. We get to choose the slavery, whether it's unto sin or unto obedience. You've set us free to be able to make the choice. We want the empowerment to make the choice the way you want it made. Thank you. You didn't leave us here alone. You haven't left us bereft. Lord, you've placed within us the Spirit of God, placed before us the Word of God, and placed us around the people of God. So we've got a shot at making this happen. And Lord, before we go, I want to say thank you for how you work. Thank you for cluing us into and not having us be ignorant of the wiles of the enemy. And I pray for everybody that embraced being prayed for this morning, that no lie of hell would come and say nothing happened. We declare, as we've been declaring in the prayer room, we absolutely will not believe that when we pray, nothing happens. Not only do you hear, the Bible says you answer. You answer. And we declare answered prayer from a prayer-answering God. And our hope isn't in our cleverness or even our inspiration. All our hope is in you. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.